Good afternoon. Welcome to our service of worship here today. It's good to see you all, and I trust and pray that as we spend time together worshiping God, that you'll be blessed and that He will be glorified. I want to bring a couple of things to your attention. But we have announcements before we approach God in worship. Firstly, a couple of things that aren't on the announcement sheet. First item of which is that the Sazra prayer letter for June is now available in the church vestibule. So if you're praying for the work of the Soldiers and Airmen Scripture Readers Association, can I encourage you to pick one of those up on your way out at the end of the service. And if you haven't been praying for this work, could I encourage you to consider doing so and pick one up. Also pick one up on your way out. Then there have been, with regards to the Sunday school outing, obviously which didn't take place for these last 2 years due to COVID-19, their plans are being drawn up to have a Sunday school stroke church outing to Port Rush on Saturday the 25th of June. So to that end, if you're interested, please let Fiona Wilson know as soon as possible so that she can book the required size of bus. Okay, so Sunday school outing stroke church outing to Port Rush Sunday or Saturday the 25th of June. Please let Fiona know as soon as possible so that she can get on with sorting out the bus. With regards to the church service, as you know, the church service is recorded each Sunday. It's recorded in two ways. It's recorded sound only, and then vision and sound. So and what happens is I currently edit the sound only recording, and our son Jonathan edits the other version, the sound and vision version. Now, I'm looking for a volunteer to take on the editing and uploading of the sound only recording. It's not as complicated as it sounds, so if and also upload that to the church website. If you've been interested, or you know someone who is skilled in stuff in computer stuff and would be interested, let me know so that I can speak to them. But if you are interested and would like to do this, help me out in this way, please let me or speak. Please speak to me after the service. Then with regards to the announcement sheet you have, the first item on there you'll see the Taking Care Refresher Training, which is, it's mandated we do this every 3 years. Most of us did our training back in 2019, so if you work with children and young people, be that Sunday school, be that youth fellowship, youth club, be that indeed a creche or a Bible class, etc., all those things require us to have this child protection training. If you're unsure of when you last did it, and if you're due for refresher training, please speak to Florence Smyton. She has the database on who was trained and when. The training is taking place this incoming Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. through to 9:30. Can I encourage you to come along to that? It's the first in-person training we've actually been able to have for 2 years. And to enable the person to conduct the training, or who is conducting the training, to start on time, please turn up a little bit earlier so that you can sign the registration sheet and therefore have a good knowledge that you were there. Midweek Bible study will continue this coming Wednesday, God willing, at 8 p.m. in Glenhoy. As is usual, you have the option of joining virtually by Zoom or indeed coming in person. The Bible study notes, or the study notes for this week's study, are printed off and are in the vestibule, so please take a copy of those on your way out. Please read up on the please read those notes prior to Wednesday. It just makes the going a little bit easier, as they say. If you don't pick up a copy, don't worry, you can download them from the church website and you can print them off there also. So please either print them off and read them, or pick up a copy and read them before Wednesday when you join with us. Next Sunday, as you will be aware, we are planning to mark Her Majesty the Queen's Platinum Jubilee by having a congregational barbecue after the service. To that end, to help with planning, there is a sign-up sheet in the church vestibule for you to put your name down if you plan to attend. Please note that this is the last day for people to put their names down. We need to finalise numbers this week. So if you haven't put your name down, please do so today. If you know somebody who is planning, who has mentioned they'd love to come but they haven't put their name down, please check and speak with them and get them to put their name down. You can put their name down for them if you've checked with them. Please note that If you do plan to attend, to remove the need for washing up. I'm told that this was a sort of a tradition in Clogher for congregational meals. Bring your own cutlery and plates to it. So please could we do that on the day also, bring plates and cutlery. There will be a retiring offering and the proceeds of which will go to SASR. So if you can, please give to that. You'll also notice on there that we're looking volunteers to make salad, etc. So there's a sheet out there as well, a sign-up sheet for people who are willing to make up some salad, etc. Please sign that after the service, also, if you want to do that. And please liaise with Alan Beattie about requirements. And finally, you'll notice that the service on this date will start at 12:30 p.m. Okay, service next week will start at 12:30. As I mentioned last week, it's to facilitate myself and Joanne to spend some time over at Glenhoy. We're having a soup lunch to spend some time with them and then come across here to take the service here. Also on there is Faith on the Farm, that paragraph on Faith on the Farm. Can I please commend this to you? Can I please ask you to publicise this and let others in the community know about it? Encourage them to come along to those events that are planned. Please pray for this event. Even if you're not going to yourself, go into it yourself, please pray for it. We all want good weather for the farmers to get their silage cut, etc., etc. But we need good weather also for Faith in the Farm, because most of this is taking place in a field and it will be a disaster if it turned into a quagmire. So please pray for good weather with regards to that. Please pray for the planning and those involved in the planning, and indeed the person doing the talking. Please pray for all aspects of it. Finally, the Christian Aid envelopes for this year's appeal are available in the vestibule. Please, if you can, give generously to support this work. Those are all our announcements. I'm going to read to you from Paul's letter to the Colossians, just to refocus our minds now. Paul, speaking of Jesus Christ here, says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth are things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." With those words of Paul about our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ fresh in our mind, let us stand to sing our opening praise, "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." Let us come before God in prayer now. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you now, we give you thanks for reminding us via the hymn that we've just sang, that through Christ, plenteous grace with you is found. Grace to wash our sin away. Grace to make and keep us clean within. We thank and praise you, O Lord, for the wonderful truth that your forgiveness is not partial, but absolute. That it is not temporary, but eternal. We thank you that though we are far from perfect, in Christ we are made perfect in your sight and are reconciled to you. We thank and praise you for offering us the free gift of salvation through faith in your Son, who took our sins upon himself at Calvary. We thank and praise you, O Lord, for this display of your amazing grace towards us, who, as your word declares, are steeped in iniquity. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, whilst we know that you display amazing grace towards us, such is our sinfulness of heart, O Lord, we often do not truly appreciate this. Therefore, to our shame, O Lord, we more often than not have treated you with contempt instead of the honour that is your due. Whilst your word declares that we are not to have any other gods before you, we confess our idolatry before you today. We have given more importance to things of this world, such as relationships, possessions, or achievements, than we have to you. We've given them pride of place in our lives, seeking to be defined by them instead of by you. Oh Lord, we confess our hypocrisy in wanting you to identify us with Christ, but not for the world around us to do so. We want to own Christ's name in your sight so we can be forgiven and accepted by you, but so often we seek to disown his name in the world around us so we can be accepted by it. Forgive us, we pray, for the times we have valued acceptance by this world more highly than we have valued acceptance by you. Heavenly Father, forgive our sins, we pray. Help us, O Lord, to truly repent, to turn from our sinful ways and to seek first your kingdom. Give us hearts, O Lord, that are inclined to you and therefore are repulsed by sin. By the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, may we conform no longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to turn to God's word now, and as we continue our look at Genesis, we are continuing on from where we left off last week. Therefore, our reading is taken from chapter 2, beginning at verse 4 today. So, Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd encourage you to open them at this passage. Or if you don't have your Bibles, please avail of one of the pew Bibles and open it to chapter 2 and verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gishon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. And we had a reading there at verse 17. And thank God for this reading from his truth. Now I want to speak to the young people for a moment. I'm going to show you some pictures of signs that have some of you may have come across, okay, from time to time, and I want you to tell me if you know what they mean. Some are easier than others. What's this one, for instance? Henry? What do you reckon? Yes, danger, high voltage, so it refers to electricity. What about this one? Any volunteers at the back this time? See a parent getting a nudge? Anybody? Danger, deep water. Okay, alerting people to the danger of deep water. Next one. No swimming. Danger, no swimming. Okay, it might be okay in the case that there may be currents, dangerous currents, or items in the water that could trap you. Danger, no swimming. Next one, danger, cliff edge. Stay away from the edge. If you're walking along places where there are cliff edges, coastal paths, for instance, you may see these signs warning you that there's a big drop, to stay away from it. What about this one? What does that say? What does it read? Anybody?
Poison.
Poison, danger, toxic material, poison. Stuff that is poisonous either to human beings or to wildlife or to the environment. What about this one? You're all very quiet this morning. Danger, keep off. You may see these on roofs, okay, that are weak, okay. Weak roof, don't run it, don't step on it. Danger, keep off. Okay, caution, but have you seen these at school? Yes, when the cleaners have been round. Caution, wet floor. See if you, although you're not meant to run a school, despite the remonstrations of the headmaster, the teachers, when you get out of the classroom, bolt down the corridor, see one of these signs, and then you skid to a halt because you recognise the floor is wet and you're going to fall over. And you could hurt yourself. So you've seen this in school or outside public toilets even. You see these signs. Now, what do all of these signs have in common?
Something dangerous.
They warn you about something. They all warn you about something dangerous. Thank you. For example, in this one, pick up the next one, danger, high voltage. Okay, it warns you about the danger of electricity. And this one, again, toxic material, warns you about the danger of something that is poisonous. Now, those are only a few examples of the many danger signs that are put up where there is a risk of people being killed or badly hurt by something. One that you don't see so often here in Northern Ireland is beware of the bull. Okay, but it's quite common in England or Wales where public footpaths cross over fields. So this sign warns people, okay, that they shouldn't enter the field. Okay, now of course farmers sometimes alter these signs, put a bit of humour on them, okay, to warn them there's a bull in there, for instance, entrance to this field is free, but the bull will charge later. Okay, which is quite a comedic way of doing it. But you also have seen this one. Okay, I don't know if you can read that. Don't cross this field unless you can do it in 9 seconds or less, because the bull can do it in 10. Okay, so sometimes you get funny signs like that, but warning you of a danger. Now, all of these signs, as we've said, tell you about something dangerous. They're put up by people who know about the risk. They know about the danger, and they want to avoid other people being badly hurt or even killed by that risk, by that danger. So what should we do if we see signs such as these? Should we, A, pay attention to what they tell us and be careful not to put ourselves in danger, or B, completely ignore what they tell us because we don't believe them, and then we do something that is dangerous? What do you think we should do? We are very quiet this morning. Obey them. Yes, that's right. Obey them. We should, of course, pay attention to them. We should do what they tell us to do, or not to do for that matter, to put ourselves in danger. It's only when we do that that we can avoid being badly injured by the danger that we've been warned about. When we do pay attention to such signs, it means that we accept that the danger is real and that the person who put the sign there has done so to help keep us safe. But if we ignore those signs, this means that we don't believe the danger is real and that the person who has put it there is either telling us lies or doesn't really know what they're talking about. Now, if we did that, we'd be extremely, extremely rude and foolish. Well, you know, the point I'm getting at here, boys and girls, is that the Bible warns us about the danger of sin. How it makes God angry with us. And so like these warning signs, it warns us, it is a warning which God has given us to help keep us safe. So if we ignore what the Bible says about sin, this means that we don't believe God, who never tells lies, or we think that he doesn't know what he's talking about. But God does know what he's talking about, because he made each and every one of us, and he fixed the problem of sin by sending his son Jesus Christ into the world to die for our sins, so that if we say sorry to God and ask Christ to be our Savior, he can take away all of our sins. All we need to do, therefore, is believe God and do what he tells us. So when you see warning signs like I've shown you here today about the place, remember about God's word warning us about the danger of sin and reminding us how we can keep ourselves safe from it by trusting Jesus as our Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for warning us through your word about the danger of sin, but also, Lord, for giving us the solution, providing us with the answer. Lord, we wouldn't ignore the warning signs in this world that we find, because we know that we would be hurt if we did so. Help us, Heavenly Father, not to ignore the warning you have given us. Amen. Now, I'm led to believe that this is an unfamiliar hymn to you. So I'm going to ask, Lynn, if you bring up the first verse, and I'm going to ask Helen to play through it through once, the first verse, and then we give it a go. And hopefully you're going to be a lot more vocal than you were 5 minutes ago. There are actions to that, and we will develop that. The children can now leave for Children's Church. Let us bow our heads in prayer once more. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we unite our hearts in prayer, once again we do so to petition you. And as we do so, Lord, we begin by remembering those families in America who are grieving this day, trying to come to terms with their loss following the senseless slaughter of young children and teachers in the school shooting in Texas. We pray, Lord, that you would comfort and strengthen them as only you can at this horrific time. Heavenly Father, if this was an isolated incident, it would be tragic enough. But the sad reality is that it was the 27th such shooting this year, and every day on average, 12 children are shot dead across America. To date, Heavenly Father, the politicians have only been able to express outrage at such incidents, as their attempts at introducing sensible gun control measures have always come to nothing. Therefore, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that this will change, that you will enable legislation to be passed by the government that will introduce effective background checks on people seeking to purchase firearms. Closer to home, O Lord, we are grieved by the decision taken by the Church of Scotland this week to permit the marriage of same-sex couples. Heavenly Father, may the Church of Scotland's slide into apostasy be a warning to all of us not to tolerate false teaching at any level. May we humbly and graciously hold firm to the truth of your word, and not seek to reinterpret it so that it fits with our culture's viewpoint. Preserve us, O Lord, from making the mistakes that your church in Laodicea did, whom your word reminds us you spat out of your mouth. We pray, O Lord, for those members of the Church of Scotland who have not forsaken you and the truth of your word, and may they know your wisdom on what to do next. We pray, O Lord, that if it is your will to redeem this church, that you would help them to challenge and overturn the decisions that have turned this church from being an institution that is supposed to preserve and proclaim your truth to one that has abandoned it completely. We lift before you, Lord, our young people this day who are currently preparing for and sitting exams. We pray, Lord, you would bless them with the ability to revise effectively and to retain the information that they need for those exams. Finally, O Lord, we pray for this, your church here in Clogher. Bless us, O Lord, with spiritual and physical growth. Remove the fog of apathy from us, O Lord, that limits our effectiveness in the work of your kingdom. Holy Spirit, open the eyes of all those who are blind to their sin and its consequences. Convict and convert those who, as of yet, are still outside of your kingdom. We lift before you, Lord, all those of our number and all those known to us in the community who are unwell at this time. And we ask, O Lord, for your healing touch upon them, and that their anxious loved ones, O Lord, would know your peace at this time. Hear this, our prayer, we pray. For it's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen. Today, as we continue with our look at Genesis, we do so from verse 4 in chapter 2, which introduces a change of perspective for the verses that follow it. It is, however, a very subtle change that it can easily be missed in our English translations. Verse 4 opens with the words, "This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created." And then closes with the words, "When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." The first subtle change is the word order, which changes from the heavens and the earth to the earth and the heavens. And this indicates that the earth is now the focus of the text that follows. The next subtle change is the title given to God. Prior to this, he had simply been referred to as God. Now he is referred to as the Lord God. In English, this may not seem so significant, but in Hebrew, which is the original language, or was the original language of the text, it was extremely so. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. And this name refers to him as the sovereign creator. But the Hebrew word for the Lord God, for the Lord, is Yahweh, which is the personal covenant name of God, who relates to and redeems his people. So the title Yahweh Elohim, or the Lord God, signifies that God is our creator and covenant redeemer. So in effect, the focus shifts from God purely as the creator God to his relationship with the pinnacle of his creation, namely mankind. But as we read these verses, we need to recognize that what they describe is merely a more detailed description of mankind's creation. And they're not something that happened in addition to the creation account, which is summarized for us in chapter 1. As the opening verses of chapter 2 tell us, God rested from all his creative work on the seventh day because it was complete. Therefore, there were no loose ends that needed tidying up or improvements that needed to be made. And these verses give us a more detailed, and as these verses give us a more detailed account of what happened on the sixth day of creation, they paint a picture of God as the great provider. And in particular, they tell us he provided mankind with three things: with life, with a purpose, and with boundaries. With life, with a purpose, and with boundaries. Firstly, then, God provided mankind with life. In verses 4b through to 6, we are given a basic description of the earth before mankind was created. And then, in verse 7, we are told that God created Adam. He formed him from the dust of the ground, and then breathed life into him. The word "formed" here describes a careful, intentional action, much like a potter transforming a lump of clay into an item that he has decided to make. It therefore speaks of mankind being crafted with great care and attention to detail by the designer and creator of all things. Elsewhere in Scripture, this metaphor is used to describe the creation of everyone, in Job chapter 10, verse 8 and 9, for example. And this reminds us that when we criticize someone for being ugly or worthless, aside from the great hurt that we are causing that person, we're actually also criticizing the work of the Lord God himself. We're accusing him of shoddy standards, saying that in this particular case, his quality control is questionable. Verse 7 tells us that God formed Adam from the dust, which emphasizes mankind's close connection with the ground. As one commentator puts it, it is his cradle, his home, and his grave. It also serves to remind us of our humble origins, and therefore we have no grounds, if you'll pardon that pun, for thinking more of ourselves than we should. We are not invincible, indestructible, or infallible. We are as fragile as dust, and but for the grace of God, as lifeless as it. This verse also tells us that having formed Adam from the dust, he then breathed life into him, which portrays an intimacy between mankind and his creator. Herein we see God giving of himself to make mankind a reality, which serves to emphasize what we have already learned in chapter 1, verse 27, that God created man in his own image. This information tells us two important things that we would do well to remember. Firstly, It puts us in our place by reminding us that we owe our very existence to God. This means that despite what we may think or choose to believe, we cannot exist independently of Him. We may think that we have no need of God, but in reality we are totally dependent upon Him. Just like an infant is completely dependent upon his parents. This also means that we are without excuse for not praising God. Because even though life at times may be unpleasant or disappointing, we still have reason to thank and praise God for creating us. Then secondly, this information underlines the fact that though on occasion we may feel utterly worthless, useless and of no value to anyone, God does not view us as such. He took the time and the trouble to carefully craft us and give us life as bearers of His image, with the capacity not merely to know about Him, but also to know Him personally. Does it not amaze you when you consider how the Lord God does not merely know about you or just your name, but knows you personally and wants you to know Him personally also? Through that personal relationship, He wants us to learn about His incomprehensible holiness, His unfailing faithfulness, His steadfast, unconditional love, His immense, unjustifiable patience and mercy, His boundless compassion, His infallibility, and His indefinable power. He wants us to know these things so that we depend upon Him to provide us with the peace and reassurance and acceptance that all of us crave. Does it not amaze you when you consider that our value to God does not depend upon our achievements, our status, our abilities, our physical attributes, or any of the cultural standards which are used to calculate the value of someone? Does it not amaze you to know that you are loved by God because of who He is, not because of who you are? And in fact, it is despite who you are. Does it not amaze you that God can take something as inert as dust and create a masterpiece with it? So the Lord God provided mankind with life. But that is not all, because as verse 15 tells us, He also provided mankind with a purpose. In verses 8 to 14, we're told how the Lord God had planted a garden in the east. That is to say, it was in the east of Moses' location, or east of Moses' location, when he wrote the creation account. In a region then known as Eden, whilst the exact location of it is unknown, it is believed to have been located in modern-day Iraq, given that the rivers Tigris and Euphrates run through that country. However, its exact location is unimportant. What is, though, is the fact that, as verses 9 to 14 tell us, it was a veritable paradise where Adam would want for nothing. He had the blessing of God and the presence of God. And as one commentator notes, Adam speaks and walks with God as if they belong to one another. Verse 15 tells us God placed Adam in the garden to work it and take care of it, which tells us that work is a gift from God for mankind's benefit. The Creator God had enabled part of His creation to be creative, and Adam was able to use the resources at his disposal in a responsible way. But with our English translation, we don't automatically appreciate this, and nor do we realize that it was not just meant to be beneficial to the person doing the work. In the Hebrew text, however, the fuller meaning of what is being said here is more apparent, because the word for to work can have a meaning of to serve. And the word for to keep or take care of means to guard. So in essence, the word work in view here, or the work in view here, incorporates service to others and an obligation to use appropriately the resources entrusted to us. Furthermore, there is a spiritual dimension here, to the work, in that it was to be done as a service to God, given that he has entrusted mankind with the capacity and resources to do so. So in essence, God's intended design for work is that it benefits not only the person doing it, but also others, and most importantly, it enables a person to fulfill their God-given vocation and serve him in the process. Unfortunately, though, because of the fall of mankind when sin entered the world, we no longer view work as we should, and more often than not, we view it only as a means by which to provide for and benefit ourselves. But that is to forget that God has given us the abilities. We need to do whatever it is he has purposed for us. With the correct appreciation of work, however, we can see that as bearers of God's image, by faithfully doing whatever it is that we work at, we can achieve our ultimate purpose as humans, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. As 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 reminds us, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. This means that our ability to serve God is not a matter of the job that you do, but how you work at it. It also means that ministry is not the sole preserve of those who have had some formal training, but rather it is something that all believers are able to do when they carry out their work in a way that honours God amongst people who may have no other contact with a child of God. So it matters not whether you are a cleaner or the CEO, a housewife or a highly paid executive. The Lord God has a purpose that he has entrusted to you for you to fulfil. This appreciation of work means that the importance of what we do is replaced by the importance of how we do it. The importance of what we do is replaced by the importance of how we do it. It also means that we no longer derive our sense of value or satisfaction from the job that we do, but from knowing that Almighty God, the Creator of all things, has entrusted us with a role that we alone can do in the service of his kingdom. So ultimately, whether we are an employer, an employee, or self-employed, we are working for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This, of course, does not mean that those who find themselves unemployed are somehow failing God. It may simply be God's way of transitioning them to the job that he wants them to do, so they can live for him amongst people who might otherwise not ever meet a believer. So this passage shows us how God provided mankind with life and with a purpose. And lastly, it shows us how God provided mankind with boundaries. As the pinnacle of God's creation, mankind had been endowed with certain privileges, but although superior to the rest of creation, they were still part of it, and were as reliant upon God as everything else. So to emphasize this, and to prevent Adam from forgetting his place, as it were, God told him what was permissible and what wasn't. He laid down the ground rules, so to speak. In verses 16 to 17 it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" There you have it, in just 35 words. Not 35 pages compiling a long list of prohibitions. God did not tell Adam he could only eat from one tree or a couple of trees in the garden. He told him he could eat from any of them, with the exception of just one. This meant that even the tree of life, which we are told about in verse 9, was on the menu, so to speak. Only the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not. It was the only one that was off limits. But what was so special about this tree? Why was it alone forbidden? Was Adam devoid of the ability to make moral judgments at this stage in his life? Well, the answer to that last question is no. But the issue with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was that it represented knowledge and power that is only appropriate to God. Knowledge and power that is only appropriate to God. He alone has the wisdom and discernment to decide what is good, that is to say, what advances life, and what is evil, that is to say, what hinders it. As one who is eternal and who knows the end from the beginning, he alone knows the outcome of things. Whereas, as mankind, we exist within the veil of time and we cannot accurately discern such things. Something may, in a moment of time, seem good, but ultimately, because it has unforeseen circumstances, it is not. For example, without the knowledge of electricity, grabbing a live wire to steady yourself when you stumble may seem like a good idea, but ultimately it isn't. Therefore, in giving Adam this prohibition, God was setting a clearly defined boundary for him. In telling him this tree was off limits to him, God let Adam know that he did not have this capacity and that he was to depend upon God's word to know what was good and evil. He was to let God define these parameters and trust his judgment on the matter. So in reality, by prohibiting Adam, God was not restricting him, but rather he was protecting him. And the same principle applies today. We are not to seek wisdom without reference to the word of God. We are not to decide for ourselves what is good or evil. God's word is to be the supreme rule of faith and practice for us. So as God's word declares that our sin separates us from him and makes us subject to his righteous wrath, we ought to pay heed to that warning that unless we repent, we will perish. As we know, Adam did not take God at his word. And humanity has been dealing with the fallout ever since. Adam doubted God's word and found to his expense that God means exactly what he says. Now, Adam may not have dropped dead the second he took a bite from the forbidden fruit, but his intimate relationship with his Creator was severed, and the spiritual dimension of his life was suffocated. Spiritually, he was a dead man walking, subject to the hollowness of life without God and the dissatisfaction that this causes. Do we not see this evidence of this in our world today, where not only are we living with the consequences of our flawed wisdom, but also with the hollowness of life without God? As each generation of people rewrite the rules on what is good or acceptable and what is not, without reference to God's word, we have descended into the moral abyss that we now find ourselves in. And not only that, but without personal relationships, or without a personal relationship with God, people are hollowed out inside, seeking to fill the void with any number of things in their quest for satisfaction, only to find that this world only offers temporary solutions, which ultimately fail and lead to deeper disappointment. Like drinking seawater to quench your thirst, they only intensify the longing. God's word alerts us to this issue. It tells us of the problem that sin has caused each one of us, and it also tells us the solution. It tells us that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. So I wonder, who are you listening to? Are you listening to God's word or that of the world around us? Do you think that you are wiser than God? Have you placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Or do you think you know a better way? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us, O Lord, that you have provided us with life. You have provided us with purpose and with boundaries. Help us, Heavenly Father, to recognize your authority and your loving kindness in doing this. And help us, Heavenly Father, to recognize the wisdom and authority of your word. May we be people, Lord, who hear your word, who heed your word, and who apply it to our lives. Amen. We're going to stand to sing our final hymn, Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. In union with Christ Jesus as Lord, be rooted in him, be built in him, grow strong in the faith, Let your hearts overflow with thankfulness. And the blessing of God Almighty, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you and abide with you always. Amen.